As I was listening to Rod's applying, it reminded me of that little story about the auctioneer and the violin. And it's amazing, isn't it? When it's in my hands, or maybe your hands, it's hard to make it really sound as it should. And when Roger sort of picked up the violin, it sort of makes it talk and it comes alive, doesn't it? And it makes the music come alive. And you know, God's word's a little bit like that. When God grabs hold of our lives, we're like an old violin. And yet, when we become in tune with him, he starts playing us. It becomes something special. So this morning, we want to open God's word, and hopefully we can get things that are going to touch our lives and open them up for him. Let us pray. Lord, every time we open your word, we experience and see something different. And this morning we just hope that this familiar passage will open something different to us again this morning. Lord, take us, open our lives and our hearts, and may you begin to play a melody on our heartstrings. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When somebody else chooses a theme, I guess it's pretty hard to pick up exactly what that person had in mind. And yet this morning I hope that in some ways that'll pick up what Peter had in mind when he originally chose this theme. I hope so. What must I do? A very good question is raised from the reading that we've just heard from God's word. And I don't know about you, but in talking with people and belief in God and heaven and the afterlife comes up, some very interesting things are often said. Some of these have been, yes, I believe in God, but I don't believe you have to go to church and all of that stuff. As long as you live by the Ten Commandments, be honest, treat people fairly, help when help is needed, give to charities or those less fortunate and down on their luck, live a clean and moral life, etc., etc., and God will look favourably upon me, or I'll be walking into heaven. The other option, hell or separation from God forever, quite often, or most often, doesn't come up into the conversation, apart from comments about those who murder, steal, treat others with violence or abuse, major sins as some people see them. To them they should be just shut up and throw away the key. No way would God allow them into heaven. St. Peter at the pearly gates would keep the gates firmly shut and give them a good kick up the backside and send them on their way to hell. Others are just out and out black and white. When we die, that's it. But if there is an afterlife, if we live a good life, we'll be all right. Only those religious nuts go to church and all that stuff. Waste of God's, or a waste of good living time. I've got other things to do. And then there are others who haven't got the time to think about that stuff at all. Maybe later on. People's viewpoint are interesting, aren't they? And they can keep, and they can be good starting points for further conversations. However, prior to this reading today, Jesus had been talking to the crowds and his disciples about divorce and then about the nature of children. About the nature of children. How often, as a parent or grandparent, have you been with your children or grandchildren and playing around with that child who is on something up high, and you say, "Jump to me." Instinctively, the child jumps. No second thoughts, because they know you are going to catch them and not let them fall. Jesus points out to the crowd and to his disciples a few significant lessons that can be learnt from a child. The disciples thought it was all a big waste of time and tried to keep the children away from Jesus and not to bother him. But Jesus wanted to point out to them all, putting them on the spot, by highlighting the characteristics of a child that models what we need to be in order to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is welcoming children, and in so doing he says this is how we should come to him as adults or teenagers, in a state of helplessness and dependence. We must come with the realisation of our helplessness, and with that helplessness comes the need to depend on one who is able, just as children rely on their parents to do what they cannot do. Jesus then moves on to a different area, and the people follow. And our reading picks up about a rich man, and other gospels refer to him as a ruler and a young man as well. This rich young ruler obviously has been listening to Jesus in the previous encounters. And as Jesus moved to this other area, he came running up to Jesus. This young man had somehow been really stirred by the things that Jesus had said. And this had ignited a big desire in his heart to know some answers. So he ran flat out after Jesus to see whether he could get them. These questions could have been troubling this man for a very long time. Let's just look at a few things about this man. Firstly, this is a story that has to be one of the most disappointing stories in the New Testament. This lone man came into contact with Jesus during his earthly ministry with rich possibilities. No man would have had more hopeful beginnings than this man had. And so it is all the more sad to see this man who in one instance is running to Jesus and kneeling at his feet, and then the next minute he is walking away from Jesus with great sadness in his heart. What is it with this man? He obviously had some good qualities. First of all, he was eager. He came running after Jesus because no time had to be lost. And he had apparently made up his mind he must see and talk to Jesus, for he seemed to be the guy who could most likely, more than any others, answer his questions. Pity people today don't have that eagerness. He was also humble. He knelt before Jesus, for he knew Jesus commanded respect. Usually the rich and the powerful commanded that respect like him, but this was really a role reversal. It's a pity people today don't have more respect and time for the things of God, both young and old. He also had a lot of courage. He ran after Jesus when no one else was running. And it's so easy to run with a crowd, isn't it? But so much harder to run alone, to pursue the things of God that are so vital in our lives. He was no doubt the only one of his circle of friends there on that day. And his friends certainly wouldn't have been disciples of Jesus. He was a rich young man, wanting to fit in among Jesus' disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, etc. And it took great courage to come to Jesus, and it takes great courage today to come to Jesus. He also showed some reverence and discernment, and he called Jesus good teacher. He saw something in Jesus that others failed to see, his goodness and his holiness. And that commanded his reverence. Another good quality he had was a spirituality in his life. "What shall I do?" he says, obviously concerned about spiritual things. And he came with this urgent and vital question that concerned the outcome of his soul. We certainly don't see too much of that today, do we? This man hadn't got answers from anybody else, so he came to Jesus. And this man was also morally good, according to his write-up. No shady past, nothing hidden in the closet, no bad habits. He was the type of guy who you would put in charge of things and know that it would be in good hands. In charge of things in the church, maybe. Or to marry a daughter. He was also very religious. Yes, religious, but lost. He knew the law. He went to church, he tithed and he fasted, and yet he was not born again. He was like a lot of people who go to churches today. They go to church and do all the right things, and yet many are still not saved. And this man was also very wealthy, but all his wealth did not bring him happiness. There was something he couldn't put his finger on. Wouldn't it have been good if this wealth had been turned over to be used by God for his kingdom? What about ours? Shall we digress here for a minute? Let's look at Christianity. What it is and what it isn't. Or the difference between keeping the rules, being good, honest, moral, ethical, and being Christian. We need to know the difference and to distinguish that difference. Many people over time have been tormented by that very question. What must I do? They have committed themselves to reading and studying and memorising God's word. They have committed themselves to prayer and tried all sorts of doing things and being religious, as you might call it. Some have even gone to the extent of being monks. By that I'm not saying that reading, studying and memorising God's word and praying aren't good things to do. They are. But they don't make us Christian. Let's look at two things. Going the way of the law or going the way of the gospel. If people are going the way of the law, they are always striving to be good enough, but never knowing when good enough is enough. Therefore, a never-ending quest goes on in their life. The ruler was like that. While he respects Jesus, not really knowing whether he had done what was good enough to inherit eternal life, he wants to come and be evaluated by Jesus. And Jesus understands what the man wants. And he tries to get him to see that his focus should be on God. The man at this stage is seeing Jesus as a very good teacher. As a young man says, and he is seeking marks out of 10 from Jesus. When this man responds, and we shouldn't laugh here, because this man was really genuine in his quest. He thought he had kept the 10 commandments, but they had become just a set of rules. And this should be a warning to each of us as well. It is easy to slip into a legalistic type of checklist, isn't it? Doing all the right things, being involved in this group and that group at our local church, and thinking we are pretty good, God will be pleased with me. Everybody else thinks I'm pretty good also. This young ruler, he doesn't understand the law. Its purpose was about God pursuing hearts and exposing people's territory, their sin, and their alienation from God. Many of you would remember Martin Luther. As a younger man, he was bound by the law, always finding something that he had failed in. And he strove to do better. He didn't experience the joy of the gospel. His eyes were focused on himself being good enough, until one day he discovered the way of faith, which is the way of Christ. What about the way of the gospel? It's not about being good enough. It's about coming to and holding on to the one who was good enough. We are told in the passage from Mark, after this young man had responded, "With all these things I have kept from my youth," referring to the law. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. This man was generally in his search, and Jesus knew that. "One thing you lack," says Jesus. The man thinks to himself, "What did Jesus just say? I don't need anything else. I've got everything I need and more. I'm doing pretty well, thanks." Another sledgehammer moment for this young man. "Give everything up and follow me." Deadly silence. Not what he was expecting. This man loved what he had, and he loved his wealth and all that it brought him. A very self-centered young man. This too became a very real moment here for the disciples, who were listening and observing all that was happening at that time. There's a difference between being religious and being a true follower of Jesus. Being a Christian, as I mentioned before, is not about being good enough. It's about loving and believing in the one who is good enough. Our faith has to be in the one who is good enough. Do you see what this young rich ruler's problem was? He thought he was the only good man, thought he was the exception to the rule. He was self-righteous, and he didn't have a pure spirit. He had no sense of sin, and he certainly didn't see himself as deserving of God's judgment. He was a success as far as he was concerned in everything, but he lacked a need. He lacked a poorness of spirit. He lacked the simple spirit of dependence, so characteristic of little children, that Jesus had just received. Jesus was calling this man to discipleship. It was a call to untold generosity, and the outcome of this would be heavenly treasure. And Jesus' call to this man was to follow him, and him only, as a disciple. Nothing was to take place, his place in that man's life. He would come to that position in his life when he would see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life. Can an unbeliever be a disciple of Jesus? Yes. When Jesus called his disciples, did they understand who he was? No. If this young man would have given up his wealth and followed Jesus, he would have received his answer. We are told that this young man went away greatly sad because he had great wealth. Jesus touched that area that this young man was not ready to give over to God, his wealth. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And for this rich young man, this was his stumbling block. But discipleship is what Jesus asks of us if we want to have eternal life. We are called to follow him. Discipleship is more than just believing in God. Jesus requires more than simply believing in the notion of God and coming to Sunday worship once a week. He wants us to go further. If we are to be a disciple, he requires our commitment, untold commitment. No doubt you would have heard of the famous tightrope walker Blondin. It's probably been a story that's told many, many a time. He strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he proceeded to walk across it and push a barrow in front of him. And on the other side, he stepped off the rope to the applause of the crowd that was waiting there for him. And then he approached the crowd and proceeded to ask them, "Do you believe I can walk back across that rope again without falling off?" "Yes," they replied. He repeated that question again. "Do you believe I can make it across again once more?" "Yes," they said. "We've seen you do it already." Then Blondin, Blondin said, "Will one of you sit inside my barrow and come with me?" "I know," they said, "that's far too dangerous." You know, that's the difference between believing in God and the full commitment that Jesus requires of us. Stepping into the barrow means we really commit ourselves to him. We give up the things of this world to follow him. And that is what being a disciple is. The early church did that, and quite often it cost them their lives. The call to discipleship is very costly, but it is what all people must submit to if they are to inherit eternal life. This young man wasn't prepared to give up his love of money or his wealth. So his great sadness in walking away from Jesus. Is there anything that is coming between us and what God requires of us? God is asking us that question. And if there is, then we need to give it up and put Jesus in its place. The rewards are great, more than we could ever hope or dream of. Eternal life with Jesus forever. With our Saviour, Creator, Redeemer, and friend, and a huge family of God's people. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Embrace Jesus and follow him, and be assured of eternal life. It's not about being good enough, it's in Jesus alone. And I hope we will all pursue Jesus. Let us pray. Father, this morning we just pray that you would have played on the heartstrings of our hearts this morning, and your words come alive to us, seeing that what we need to do as we give over to you, Lord, we know that music would become very sweet, not only in your ears, Lord, but to the world around us. Discipleship is costly, and yet we know the benefits are so vast. We cannot even imagine, but Lord, it takes our total commitment to be your disciple. And Lord, we give our lives to you this morning in that way. And you will use us just as a master plays his violin. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.